I am Steve Schultz. I'm the state shepherd for the Wisconsin Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I think it'll take me a little while to get going, just because I want to let you know a little bit about who I am and what I'm doing. First of all, you should know, well, let me start way, way back. Back in the late 1940s, before I was born, my parents met, and then they got polio, and so they were in wheelchairs, couldn't walk. They got married in wheelchairs, so I've never seen my parents walk. Dad is walking now, though. He's in heaven. My sister and I were born into that family. I was born and raised in beautiful Knapp, Wisconsin. Has anyone here ever been in Knapp? Yes, yes. All right. That's right. It's surprising to me how many people, when I ask this question, how many people have actually been there. We were pretty much unchurched as I was being raised, and hardly ever went to a church. And then because my sister, my little sister, was going to a Good News Club, there was a group of singers coming to town from Faith Baptist Bible College. It was their chorale group. They were singing at a really little Baptist church in town. And my family was invited. And so we went. Dad didn't go, but Mom went. And as I said, she's in a wheelchair. So there were a few steps to get up in this church. And I'm about 11 years old at this time, 11 or 12, but back before powered wheelchairs. So I could get Mom up and down steps. So I had to go with her because she needed to get into the church and there were steps. So I don't remember too much about that service, except at the end of the service, the choir director gave a little talk, and then he said, if there's anyone here who's not sure you're on your way to heaven, but you want to know, we'll show you from the Bible. And I remember hearing Mom's wheelchair beginning to creak as she went forward that night and trusted Christ for salvation. Now, it took me quite a long time after that before I put my faith in the death of Christ for my sins and was born into his family. I was 13 when that happened, but my life was changed then. It was the best decision I ever made. Second best decision I ever made was asking my now wife to marry me. We met at Faith Baptist Bible College, and I've been happily married since. Now I'm going to cut through a lot of stuff and just tell you that in 1983, I was asked to come and fill the pulpit for one Sunday at a church that was just starting in Keel, Wisconsin. Keel is east central Wisconsin. They had called a pastor and were waiting for this pastor to give his answer. He said, I want to take a little time to pray about it. So he prayed about it, and I preached, and then he said, no, I don't want to come. And so now they didn't have anybody for the next Sunday, so they asked me to come back, and you know where this is going. I just kept coming back, and I was their pastor, their first pastor, and stayed there for 36 years. So after 36 years, which is just like a couple years ago, I became the state, well, this is after your former pastor, after Pastor Jenks resigned from that position and took his new position as the director, the president of the mission agency. So I took over what I was doing before that and his responsibilities. So that's, I've been doing it now, actually just a state rep since last October, so it's been a little bit less than a year. I do want to say thank you, Calvary Baptist of Wisconsin Rapids. You're an exceptional church. You sing well. That was a blessing. But I appreciate the fact that as your church has grown, you didn't step back from your involvement in our fellowship of churches. Small churches know we need one another, and the whole idea of associations is you can do some things together that you cannot do alone. And as you grow, there's more and more you can do by yourself. You really don't need other churches. But your church has stayed an active part and has faithfully and generously contributed to the Wisconsin Association of Regular Baptists. And thank you for that. We appreciate that. I'll just say, since we have some young people here, if you haven't made a connection with me, if you're involved in camp, some of you are, the Shermans are my grandkids. That'd be Hannah, Isaiah, Lydia, Micah, some of the Schultzes, Violet, Charlie, Henry, and George. They're my grandkids. So now you've made the connection, but don't hold it against me, all right? A little bit about the Wisconsin Association of Regular Baptist Churches. First of all, Wisconsin, you understand, it's a state association. Association goes back to when they started the church. It had to do with how we were going to govern ourselves. And being in an association, well, we still do it, but back then they wanted to have an annual meeting where business was done, and it was done by churches sending authorized representatives from their church to go and conduct the business at this regular meeting. And now that's what's involved in being an association. We are called Regular Baptists, the Wisconsin Association of Regular Baptists. The word regular means regular. We're just regular Baptists. What it means is we're not quirky. We don't have idiosyncrasies. We're mainline what Baptists have historically been. And we're an association of regular Baptists. We are Baptists. We're all Baptists. And we're churches. We're not an association of pastors, but we're a fellowship and association of churches. Why would you have an association? I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to give you any details, but there are biblical principles like it's dangerous to be alone and two are better than one, a threefold cord is not easily broken. There are biblical principles that talk about the importance of working together. There are biblical examples of local churches cooperating and associating, like in that big financial gift that was given to the poor in Jerusalem. And there are benefits. And there are benefits from the national, the GARBC, the General Association, and from our Wisconsin Association as well. Camp Fair would be maybe the shining example of that. We do conferences. We have a Prayer Connect email. We give counsel. We have regional fellowships. We have a webpage. You should check out warbc.org. We have another salaried servant of the WARBC, and that is Jeremy Scott, who's pastor at Memorial Baptist in Verona, and he's in charge of our webpage, and he is working hard on getting it to be a valuable resource for pastors and lay people. Check it out. We help with pastoral placement and things like that. I'll just leave you with a couple of prayer requests. I'm not really leaving you. I'm just leaving this part before I start my sermon, just so you know. Would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field? There is a shortage of pastors. We have three churches who need a bivocational pastor, and that's especially challenging. Would you pray for the Lord of the harvest? Workers are needed on the mission field. Faye's going to retire. Who's going to replace her? You know... We need workers. And then would you pray for those churches who are still looking for pastors? That would be a great help. Well, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Please open your Bibles, as you can see on the screen, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to get there eventually. You might not think so, but I will get there eventually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where do you look for joy? And you may not say, in the seat immediately behind my wife, okay? Where do you look for joy? What gives you pleasure in life? I'm kind of embarrassed to say that for me, I start thinking in terms of cappuccino almond fudge custard from Culver's. Or I'll think about a beautiful afternoon where the one I love and I are out in our little boat fishing. Or maybe we're in one of those snooty coffee shops enjoying coffee together with that same one I love. Maybe for you it's what you drive. Maybe it's what you wear, the current trend of your financial portfolio. What gives you pleasure, real joy in life? When I think about this and I think through sources of joy, I get embarrassed when I think of the Apostle John who said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You see that the source of John's joy was completely outside of his personal circumstances. His greatest source of joy came from what he found in his relationship with other believers. Learning to be blessed by the lives of others, it might open a whole new world of opportunities for us to experience genuine Christian joy. I think too many Christians are convinced that they can never be happy unless their personal circumstances change. And maybe if we, like John and the Apostle Paul in our text today, learn to look outside of ourselves, we'd find an endless supply of pleasure and joy coming from our relationship with other people. Our verses today teach you that you can always find joy in your relationships with other people, with other believers. This is what I believe these verses teach us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to look into the Scriptures today, and we pray that your Spirit will do a work in our hearts and minds that needs to be done. We open our hearts. We want to receive the truth. And so we pray that we will be challenged, that we'll be encouraged, instructed, and helped as we not only hear but determine to apply the Scriptures to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to talk to you a little bit about the founding of the church at Thessalonica. It was recorded in Acts chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you that Paul went there hoping to start a church, and things were just starting to happen spiritually when he got kicked out of town. He got kicked out of town by those who had rejected the gospel. And so now he's been away from that group for a while, and now he's getting concerned. He hadn't been there very long. He hadn't had as much opportunity to teach them as he hoped. And so he wants to go back to them. Now, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, just go back to chapter 2, verse 18, where Paul writes to this church, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul wants to go back to this church, and he tries time and again, but Satan interferes with those efforts. And so then he comes up with plan B. It's not going to work for me to go back and see the church. So what does he do? Now we're in chapter 3. Look at verse 1 where it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So he says here, we couldn't take it any longer. In fact, he repeats that down in verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy so that I could know, I could understand how you folks were doing. Paul was so concerned, as it says in the last part of verse 5, he says, I sent Timothy, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. The tempter, of course, is the devil. And, of course, back in Bible times, that's what the devil would do, right? Whenever the work of God began to prosper, the devil would get in and he would mess things up back in Bible times. You know he's active today, right? You know, it wasn't just back in Bible times. But today, wherever God's work begins to prosper, you can expect that this same tempter will be involved in attempting to disrupt God's work. So Timothy makes the trip. He goes back and he meets with the church. He helps them to get grounded. And then he comes back to Paul and he gives his report. And here's his report, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, Timothy comes back, and the report he gives is called here good news. Bible scholars, you know what Bible word is literally defined as good news, right? It's the word gospel. And that's what it is. This is the same word that is usually translated gospel. It's translated gospel five other times in 1 Thessalonians alone. But here, it's translated literally, it is good news. And what is better news than the gospel? The gospel is the good news that though my sin has separated me from God, and I'm eternally condemned because of it, God made a way possible. God came up with a solution by sending his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross, and that death was caused by our sins being placed on him and his taking the punishment for sins that we committed. And all he asks, our one hope, is just to trust in Jesus. Now that's good news. That's the gospel. And when Paul says, when I got the message from Timothy, it was like hearing the gospel. It was that good. It did that much to encourage me. Now that's the background for the verses we're going to look at today. And what we're going to see today is we're going to note five ways that others can bless you. So here's, just as the church at Thessalonica blessed Paul, it gave him joy, we can find joy in the lives of others. Five ways others can bless us. First of all, others can give you comfort. Now we're in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. We were comforted concerning you by your faith. Timothy comes back and he talks to Paul about their faith, that they're solid, their love for one another, and that gave comfort to the troubled heart and mind of the apostle. And that's the point. Other people can encourage us, bless us, can give us joy. Now, what are the circumstances of the Apostle Paul at this point? What are his personal circumstances like? Look at verse 7. You still there? Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress. If Paul's looking at what's going on in his own life, it would be characterized by affliction and distress. And yet, he is joyful. Where's the joy coming from? Well, not from his own affliction and distress. It's coming from what he sees and hears about what's going on in the lives of other people. And now I need to talk a little bit of business with you. So what is it specifically? Specifically, where did Paul's comfort come from? It was the state of another church. It's not his home church. It's not the church, his sending church where he was a member. It's not the church that he was attending at the time. It was a church with whom he had a connection. And as our WARBC state shepherd, I say we too, just like Paul, we can be comforted in our distress when we hear about the good things that are going on in our sister churches, because there are good things going on. People are trusting Christ for salvation. People are being baptized and discipled and reaching into their communities. All these things can bring comfort to our troubled hearts. We're looking at five ways others can bless us. Well, first of all, they can give us comfort. Secondly, others can enhance our life. I use the word enhance, and enhance means to improve the quality of. Now, let's look at Paul's words. Paul's words are recorded in verse 8, where it says, "For now we live, if or since you stand fast in the Lord." Paul says, now I can live because I've heard that you're standing fast in the Lord. Now, to me, that sounds a little bit dramatic. That's a little bit of a over the edge for how I would describe it. But Paul, well, remember what he said. He said it twice in verse 1 and in verse 5. I could no longer endure it. I couldn't go on anymore. It sounds like a country western love song, doesn't it? I couldn't go on anymore, and then I heard the good news, and now I can live. Well, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Now I can go on living because I've heard the good news that you are standing fast. Verse 8, right? For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. The Greek word for stand fast means to be stationary, to be unmovable. Now, people who are wired like me, we love this idea. Some of us aren't very good at change, and it gets worse the older we get. And so we like this concept of being unmovable, unchanging. We find security in our own little shell. But here, we're not talking about making necessary changes. We're talking about truth. We're talking about beliefs. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about what they were taught. And Timothy comes back and says to the Apostle Paul, they're okay, Paul. Everyone is standing firm. They haven't budged. You can relax. And Paul breathes a sigh of relief and says, now I can live. They're standing firm. So do you sometimes feel that nobody believes the truth anymore? Do you kind of feel like you're all alone? Like you're the only ones who believe in creation and not evolution. The only ones who care about the lost. You wonder, why is there confusion about gender? You wonder, does anybody care about God's order for the home or God's order for the church anymore? Well, verse 8 shows us when others remain stationary, when they stand fast, that can enhance our life. Paul was encouraged to know, well, here's a church that hasn't budged. It's staying faithful. It is remaining true to the Word of God. And I can tell you that we can praise God that we do have an association of churches, the WRBC, who is uncompromisingly committed to the authority and truthfulness and accuracy of the Word of God. You need to know you folks are not alone. There is an association of churches who are standing fast on the solid foundation of God's Word. Now, when you hear that, your response might not be, whew, now I can live. But it should be at least, well, that sounds pretty good. Or maybe, well, that's really nice. You know, that's nice to know. It should encourage you in some way that there are other churches like you who are not going to stray from the Word of God. Verse 8 shows us that others can enhance the quality of our life. The third reason, or the third way others can enhance, the third way others can give us joy is that others can make you thankful. Others can bless your life by making you thankful. And this is in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy for which we rejoice for your sake. For what thanks can we render? So Paul has already talked about things that, ways in which this church had made him thankful. Remember that he said to them, said about this church that they gave him comfort and that they were standing fast, that they were a church characterized by faith and love. And here, as part of that list of things that Paul was thanking them for, he says in verse 6 that when Timothy came, he brought us good news of your faith and love. And then he says that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. In verse 6, Paul says, it was very encouraging to me to find out. I was so thankful that this church, the Thessalonians, wanted to see me. And Paul says, and it's like it's mutual, I want to see them as well. When you know that somebody wants to see you, wants to be with you, that makes you feel good. It makes you thankful. We are always thankful when our kids want to come home. And we're going to have most of them, all but two of our immediate family is going to be home next weekend, and we're looking forward to that. We love it when our kids want to come home. We love it when our grandkids love to see us. Several years ago, Josh and Joy Sherman came over to our house for Mother's Day to wish Grandma happy Mother's Day. And I'll always remember as they pulled in the driveway, they got out and they went over, everybody's hugging Grandma. And then Lydia sees me down by the pine trees working on the yard. And I will always remember her coming across the yard with her arms stretched out to me saying, "Grandpa, Grandpa, happy Mother's Day." It was the best Mother's Day greeting I think I've ever had. But we love it when people we love to be with us. Summer is time for reunions. Pastor Zach said, coming to church is like a family reunion. Now, he mentioned food, but it's actually deeper than that. There's a special feeling when people want to be together. That's just one of the blessings of being part of a happy church. You're part of a happy church. My church in Kiel is a happy place to be. People love to be together. And that was a source of thanksgiving for the Apostle Paul. Thankful people are a pleasure to be around. This is my vision. This is my dream for the WRBC, that our churches would want to get together. Rapids always sends a good group of men to men's retreat. And if you attend, you've probably seen me because I don't miss. But that's a place where you men will meet men from around the state. And it's great that our people like to be together. The other salaried servant of the WRBC is Dr. Jeremy Scott, who's pastor at Memorial Baptist in Verona. And he is in charge of planning our association conferences, and I always look forward to being at these conferences. He does a great job in scheduling speakers and organizing the conference. But you know that if Dr. Scott chose as his theme for this next conference, knitting, the ideal vacation Bible school craft for junior boys, if that was the theme of our conference, I would still love to be there because I love the people that I know I'm going to see. It's like a reunion. I'm getting together with people I've come to know and love. Well, in our passage, Paul could thank God because of the close bond he enjoyed with this other church, the Thessalonian church, who wanted to be with him, and he wanted to be with them. So, we can be blessed by our relationship with others. Number one is wrong up there. It says others can make you, it should say others can give you comfort. Others can enhance your life. Others can make you thankful. And fourthly, others can give you joy. Others can give you joy. This is in verse 9. What thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Paul says, you, the church at Thessalonica, you are the reason for the reason that we rejoice before God. Now remember, these verses are teaching us that you can always find joy in your relationship with other believers. And the same good news that Paul received from Timothy, those types of things can make us joyful as well. And I'm convinced that one reason we're not happier is because we bought into the idea that our joy, our happiness, has to be based on what's happening in our own lives. The title of the sermon is The Secret Source of Joy, but it is not a secret at all. In fact, it's a very common theme in the Bible. Remember, John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Chris Bronze, in one of his books, said, in 34 of the 50 times Paul uses the words joy or rejoice, he connects his experience of joy to his relationship with other believers. And this passage is one of those 34 times. But Paul, normally, way more than half of the time when he talks about joy, he connects it to the joy he's getting from other people. And that's the point that we're trying to make today. That you can find joy if you look outside of yourself and look into the lives of other people and look to hear what's going on in other churches. Good things are happening in our churches. We've had some great stories of a desperate man who came to faith in Christ in one of our churches. Two young men, young adults, were recently baptized in one of our churches. One of our churches more than doubled during the COVID crisis. There are good things happening, and when we hear these things, you can participate in their joy. And now you're supposed to be thinking, well, how are we supposed to know? Are we supposed to know what's going on in these other churches? And so it's time for one more brief commercial. We have a weekly email that goes out, that is sent out to anyone who will sign up for it, and it tells you what's going on in our association churches. And we would like for you to participate in that. There's a sign-up sheet out on the table in the foyer. I don't care if I can or cannot read your name. That's not important. But I have to be able to read your email address, okay? So take care when you print it out. And you sign up there, and you'll begin receiving weekly emails from the WRBC. And you'll know what's going on in our other churches, and hopefully that will be a source of joy for you. Well, we're looking at five ways others can bless us. They can give us comfort, they can enhance our lives, they can make us thankful, they can give us joy, and finally, others can give you hope. Look at verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. The word hope isn't actually found in this verse, but I think it's there. The definition I always use of hope, biblical hope, is a positive attitude of expectancy. Now, it's simple, but I think that's what it is. It's a positive attitude of expectancy. It means you expect that good things are going to happen. And here, the good news that Paul had been given by Timothy had given him hope. Remember, he couldn't take it any longer. He'd given up. He had tried to come to them time and again. Satan hindered them. But now, after the good news, after the gospel-type good news report, he is recharged because now he's praying again. He thinks, I have hope. Maybe it'll work out. So night and day, he is praying that he will be able to come again and see their face. His hope has been renewed. And others can do that for us. Others can give us hope. Paul was blessed by this church. He looked forward to seeing them. They've got a lot going for them. They're strong in faith. They're loving. They're solid as a rock in their convictions. But notice, according to the last phrase in this verse, the reason he wanted to come to them so badly was he wanted to what? He wanted to perfect what is lacking in their faith. They're a good church, but they're not a perfect church. They had things that were lacking in their faith. Do you see that Paul was blessed by this less than perfect church? You need to know that the WARBC is an association with less than perfect churches. And every one of our churches is pastored by a less than perfect pastor. But these verses should teach us that we can be blessed by imperfect people who are living in imperfect churches. Back when I was a senior pastor at First Baptist in Kiel, we would have classes for those who wanted to become members of our church, and we'd go through our church covenant, our constitution, and our articles of faith and things like this. But before we dismissed, I would always tell them, we have an unofficial church verse here at First Baptist, and it's James 3:2, where it says, "We all offend in many ways." And I say, my loose translation of that is, around here, we all sin a lot, and we do it in a lot of different ways. And you need to know that about this church. I mean, you might think we're perfect, but I can promise you, we will disappoint you. And you need to know that. We're Christians. We're growing. But Paul was going to this less than perfect church. He was going to correct what was lacking, and yet they were a great source of blessing to him. In spite of their shortcomings, this church gave Paul hope. And knowing that we have an association of imperfect churches who are fully committed to staying true to God's word, that can be a source of hope for you as well. Like Paul, we too can be blessed by others. And so we conclude by saying, well, this is how we should respond. Let's determine to look for joy in our relationship with other believers. Now, the other believers that I've been talking about today are mostly, I've been referring to believers who are part of another church. And I'm good with doing that because, well, it's kind of my job. I'm representing churches. But I'm also comfortable doing it because that is what these verses are about. It is Paul being blessed by another church, a sister church, not his own church, but another church. Other churches can bless you, but there is a broader truth here, and you need to pick up on the broader truth as well, and that is that you can find joy in your relationship with any other believer. It doesn't have to be another church. But we need to move beyond the thinking that we can never be happy until things change in our own lives. Because your life might be like Paul's, characterized by what? Distress and affliction. But even then, others can bring comfort. They can enhance your life. They can make you more thankful, more joyful, more hopeful. You can find joy. You can find joy in the good fortune of others. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. And who wouldn't want to? Don't we all need a little more joy in our lives? God help us to look for joy in our relationship with other believers. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for the truth of Scriptures. We're thankful that we don't have to depend on our own circumstances to experience genuine Christian joy. I pray for those who are struggling. I pray you'll give grace. I pray you'll minister to their needs. But I pray you'll also help them that, well, there are other sources of joy. And we haven't mentioned the joy we have in our relationship with you. But there are people around us, Lord, who can encourage us. And I pray that you'd help us to learn this practical lesson that we can always be blessed by our relationship with other people. We open our hearts to you and commit to you our intent to be obedient. Help us then to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Schultz. So I can't help but thinking as you're hearing this and going through and thinking about being a blessing and also finding joy, that our joy is found in Jesus and finding in him. And it is a really cool thing that he uses us to be able to impact other people's lives. And it sounds an awful lot like life is better connected, doesn't it? And we've got that within our body and how we connect. But also, it is great for us to be able to think past ourselves and what's going on here, even to the state, and think, how can we encourage and help other churches? And what he said is so on. A lot of times, as a bigger church, we can do a lot of things. We can be involved in a lot of ways. But I remember when I was in Barron, right before here, we were a smaller church, and we didn't always have the resources to do certain things. So when other churches jumped into what we were doing or able to come in alongside of us, it was a sweet and encouraging thing to be helped by others. And even specifically thinking of our Unite rally that we had several years ago, when Calvary specifically came to that and was a part of it and encouraged, that was a sweet thing. And not even just our church, but other churches were encouraged by that as well. So be thinking about what our walk is and how we can encourage others, and also really not separating ourselves from other believers as well. That's what we have today. Thank you for your attention. You are dismissed.